sang that song was at student life camp at University of North Texas with about 5,000 students packed into the arena along with their sponsors. And Christian Stanfield was actually leading our worship at student life camp. Our students are going to student life camp this summer, not in North Texas, but in Alabama. And I don't know who the worship leader is for that week. Never heard of him, but I had never heard of Christian Stanfield before that, and he's actually quite big now, in spite of me being a part of one of his worship services. Anyway, we're glad you're here tonight. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. We're in the third message of this series on Success God's Way. It's loosely based on his book. If you're reading along, you're probably going, well, he goes off in different directions than Charles Stanley does, and yeah, that's what happens sometimes when you pull together a series. But tonight I want to talk with you about this idea of planning our schedules, planning our life, kind of thinking about where you're headed, what you want to be when you grow up. Did that help any of you? Some of you are going, I've already grown up, it's too late. Can I tell you something? As long as you're breathing, it's not too late. God still has something for you ahead of you, and so you need to think about that and plan for that. Let's get our definition of success in our minds one more time. We weren't together last Sunday night because of Easter. It's this: success is defined by a continuing desire to be the person that God called you to be and to achieve those goals that God helps you to set. And I think that's a great definition of success. It's not about what necessarily doing what you want and what we want, but doing what God wants and following his purpose and plan in our life. And so for our purposes of our series, we're going to use that definition. It's not perfect, but I think it's pretty good. And I wanted to look at this psalm, or at least the last half of this psalm, that was written by a guy named Moses. You go, I didn't know Moses wrote psalms. He wrote this one. He didn't write a lot of them, but he wrote this one. So this is really, really old literature, if you want to look at it from a literature perspective. But it's a prayer of Moses asking God to lead his life. And I thought, what better approach than for us to look at his life and to think about the prayer that he had in leading his life. And if you think about Moses, you have to think about Moses as three people. You're going, huh? Moses was basically three people, back to back to back, three 40-year spans in his life. His first 40-year span, he was basically an Egyptian. He was a man of wealth and influence and power. His second 40 years, he was a sheep herder living in the middle of nowhere. And then his last 40 years, he was the leader of God's people, leading God's people out of Egypt and up to the promised land, and then back into the wilderness for 40 years, and then he disappears from the scene. And so that's his life. And when you think about who he was, I suspect that he was a man who, by the time he got to around 80, finally began to figure out that God was the one who had to lead his life. Now, my prayer is that we don't get to be 80 before we figure that out. Maybe we can figure it out before then and let Moses' words speak to us about that. And so I want to break the text down and then just three quick thoughts at the end. I almost left those off completely because there's so much application in this text, but I felt like I needed to say a couple things there. So look at the text with me. Psalm 90, verse 12 to the end of the psalm. And these are Moses' words. He says this in his prayer to God: so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. That's an interesting prayer we'll come back to. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at this psalm, you would show us some insight in how to live our lives and how to plan our lives and how to lay out a direction that we believe is from you so that we can accomplish those goals that you have for us. Father, teach us to follow you. Teach us to seek you. Teach us to be people who are always running to you even as the song said, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's break the text down because I think that at least helped me. And remember, this is a prayer where Moses basically is asking God to do a series of things. Therefore, the outline that you see in front of you, ask God. Ask God, first of all, to lay out your pathway. If you're going to plan your schedule, if you're going to plan your life, if you're going to ask God to give you direction, you better ask God to what? To lay out the pathway. God, what do you have for me? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom is how the text says it. We begin our investigation in how to plan out our lives to find God's success and to find success God's way. This passage by Moses, I think, is very instructive. Remember, here's a guy who's lived a pretty interesting life. I suspect he wrote these words not early in life, not when he was the Egyptian as powerful. I don't think he wrote them when he was the sheep herder in the middle of nowhere. I think he wrote these toward the end of his life as a way of saying, here's what God, I want you to do in my life, and I want you to do in the lives of people around us, and I want you to do through the lives of your people as they go into the promised land that I can't go into. Remember, he was a man who went from absolute power to absolutely nothing to absolute surrender. That'd be a good summary of his life if you want to put that down. Here was a man who finally got it, that he had to be in the center, of God's will for his life and God's direction and leading for his life and God's pathway for his life. And so when he gets to this part of the instruction, he lays out here six things that people can do. And the first one is, God, would you lay out your pathway? Lay out the direction. Show me what you want me to go, where you want me to be, what you have for me. What do you want me to do? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? God, would you show me what you have for me? I think that's a prayer that we ought to pray, no pun, religiously in our lives, that we're saying, God, show me what you have for me. What we have here, I think, is a solid beginning for anybody who wants to find God's purpose and will and direction for their lives and to find his success, is you come to God and you say, God, show me. Show me. Show me what you have. Show me what you want. Show me what's next. Show me where you're going. Show me the big picture. Show me the small picture. Show me what you want to show me, and I'll go. God is depicted in other passages being willing to lead the life of a person who is humble. That says, God, I don't have the answer, but I believe you do. God is always available for those of us who will listen to him. Moses' thought here is pretty much this: teach us to number our days. That's instruction to say this: I don't know exactly how many days you're going to give me, and I don't know exactly what you're going to do with the days you're going to give me, but I want to be in the middle of what you want for those days. I think that's a great prayer and a great place to start. How many days of people are simply wasted because the first step that we take is to not ask God, but instead we ask ourselves, what do I want? What do I want to see happen? What do I think is the right thing? What is my desire? Well, God will give you the desires of your heart, but it's always going to fit within his purpose. See, we step back and go, I wasted a day or a month or a year or years because we miss it. Now, we're going to apply that in a minute of the idea of running to God first, but his plan is right. And now notice the extension of the why that we go to God. It's not for longevity. It's not for knowledge. It's not for anything else. It's for what? Look at the text. It's right there in verse 12. For wisdom. We want his wisdom. The heart and the desire of our hearts is for a soundness that says, we want you to lead us, God. Isaiah 55:6 says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Ask God. Seek God. It's the place to begin is always asking God. It's always the place to start. Sometimes we treat God more like a parachute that we have to grab on the way out the door of the airplane before we hit the ground because we've made such a mess of the flight of our lives. Instead, he says, why don't you ask me first? Ask him to lay out the pathway. Second, look at verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Ask God to patiently guide you, to guide you. Okay, if you're going to ask God to lead you and to lay out the pathway, it might make sense to say, okay, God, this is your pathway. Would you then guide me down that pathway. You've shown it to me. You've shown me the next step. So Moses lays out the pathway. He says, if you really want God to lead you, you want God to guide you patiently, step by step by step. Now notice the emotion in verse 13. It's a cry to God. God, would you come alongside my life? Would you let my life come alongside you? Would you let us merge into an existence of walking together, moving together? You see, it's one thing to ask God to point you in the direction. It's another thing for God to be welcome on the journey. God, show me. Okay, thanks, God. I think I'll go here. Or, God, show me, and he shows you, and you say, okay, got it, God. I'll handle it from here. Well, some of us too, isn't it? Instead, he says, the thought here is, let God be welcome on the journey. I'm not sure exactly when Moses wrote these. I suspect it was toward the end of his life. So if it was, he was closing in on 120 years of age. That's a long time on Social Security, isn't it? Sorry. I mean, just think about that. 120. That's old. I think all of us could agree with that. That's old, okay? I mean, that's older than everybody in this room, all right? By a lot, okay? And I know some of your ages. I'm just telling you, this is an old guy. And I suspect he had an affinity for the thing of God stretching all the way back to his childhood. Because listen, as he was a kid, and you look back and study Moses' life in his first few years, his formative years, his mama was his nursemaid, okay? Now, I got to tell you, when his mama was holding him and probably nursing him and caring for him and doing all the things that mamas do, she was telling him stories of God. He still had connection all the way through, even his adult life, the first 40 years. He knew that he was a Hebrew. That's why he got so offended when he saw what happened out there in the construction site. And God, he knew who he was. And so he had a connection with that. So he spends the first 40 years an Egyptian prince. He spends the next 40 years living in the middle of nowhere as a sheep herder. And it wasn't until God shows up at 80, that he finally goes, okay, God, this is your direction, your pathway. Now, God, I want you to guide me. You remember his story? He was a guy who said, God, I can't. Because I'm not good with words. So he sends Aaron along. I always find it interesting. He sends Aaron along to help him speak, but then all the way through the story, who does all the talking? I always find that interesting. Moses does. Why? Because God empowered him and he was guiding him. He was beginning to understand at that point in his life, God could work in him. So they went down to Egypt, and what did they see? Miracle after miracle after miracle from the hand of God. They received a list of commandments as they got out into the desert. But you know the story. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments, and the people began to seek other gods. And through that process, Moses began to learn this incredible patience that God had for his people. Do you remember the story? They come down, and the people are out there worshiping this golden animal, you know, that Aaron, oddly enough, made for them. And what happened? Do you remember the story? God says, you know, I'll get rid of them. And Moses said, no, why don't you wait? And God said, okay, I'll wait. You know, if you look at the 40 years in the wilderness over and over again, what do you see in their lives? Is God could have, in fact, at times God's depicted as wanting to, and yet he patiently waits for them to walk through that process. Moses understood that, and I think he's trying to help us see that we need to ask God to not only give us the direction, the pathway, but also to let God patiently guide us from where we were to where he wants us to be, even if it seems like we're going nowhere at times. And to begin to conform to his purpose and his direction. So ask God to lay out your pathway. Ask him to patiently guide you. Ask him to show you his contentment. Now catch this. It's right in the middle of all this. I find it interesting. Look at verse 14. Moses says to God, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad for a little bit, for a couple of days, for a few minutes, for what? For all our days. Now catch that. Moses writes about the need to find contentment in the Lord as the Lord leads. Now remember the life of Moses. I don't want you to miss this, because here's a guy who finally found his God-given purpose in life. at 80. You ready? At 80, okay? Some of you are going, well, I'm retired, I'm done, I don't have to do anything else. I disagree. I think God has something for us every day of our life until he takes us home. You believe that? I think our, oh, I better not go there, okay. So look what's going on here. Here's a man who gets his life. He's asked to lead by God his people out of bondage and into the promised land. It's a huge calling. How many people, you know, scholars say there were probably close to 2 million people that he led out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert, to the promised land, but not into the promised land. They went back into the wilderness and spent 40 years together, eating pretty plain food, okay? But the calling was there. And in many ways, it was dependent, though. Listen, Moses' calling was dependent on the people to whom he was called to lead. How do you like that? But those people were knuckleheads. Can I tell you something? Aren't we all in many ways? The people of God in Moses' day got to the promised land. You know that, you remember the story? You remember what happened? They got there. They said, hey, you know, it'd be great if we'd send in about 12 spies to go check it all out, see what's going on. Let's send them in there and take a look. So they go in, they look at the land from the north to the south. They come back and 10 of them say, hey, no way we're doing this. I'm paraphrasing slightly, okay? But that's essentially what they said. Two of them said, Caleb and Joshua said, oh yeah, we can do this. And because of the rebelliousness of 10 people and a nation who said, yeah, we like what they're saying better, Moses, than what you're saying, what happened? God said, great, let's wait 40 years. We'll let everybody 40 and older just die off, and then we'll go in the promised land. Oh, and you know what happened? I love this part of the story. I'm not, you know, hanging it with me. Everyone in the nation said, oh, wait, we were just kidding, God. We'll go now. You remember what happened? They got their proverbial, I got to be careful how I say this, tails handed to them, kind of like Oklahoma did yesterday in basketball, you know. Whoop. You got whooped yesterday. If you like Oklahoma basketball, I'm sorry. But man, that's what happened to these people. Many of them died. And then they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. But catch this. Moses said, my prayer is that even because of a group of rebellious people, and Moses now has to spend 40 more years in the wilderness. You catch that, right? Moses didn't get to go, well, I'll see y'all when you get here. I'm going to go on in and hang out and I'll wait. No, he had to go with them. He was penalized because the people didn't follow God's direction. Do you see what this is the guy that wrote these words. And he says, but God, show me your contentment, even in the midst of this ugliness. Think about that. As a follower of God, you need to understand this, that you can always find God's contentment in spite of your circumstances. Everyone around you may not be following God. All the people around you may be dragging down the whole world around you, but you can still say, God, I'm going to follow you. That's where Moses was. Caleb and Joshua were right there too, I think. Those guys had to do the same thing. So coming on to verse 15, you're going, wow, we went off. No, it was actually what I wanted you to see. To this idea of contentment, and it doesn't matter what people around you are doing. It matters what you're doing and what you're listening to God. Look at verse 15. Ask God to grant you gladness. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. Wait a second. These people have spent a whole lot of days afflicted. God, give us gladness for as many days as you've afflicted us and for as many years as we've seen evil. That's an interesting prayer. I'm just telling you. How many of you are willing to sit down and say, God, would you give me as many good days as you've given me tough days? God didn't give tough days. I disagree. God sometimes takes you and I through some of the toughest things for a reason. You know what it is? Sometimes you don't ever know. Sorry. But sometimes I think the big picture is the idea he's taking you through it to teach you something that he wants you to learn. Moses speaks of taking where God is leading from merely contentment to a gladness. You mean I got to be glad living in the desert, eating manna, with a bunch of people who were griping and complaining and wouldn't go in the promised land? depends on where your gladness comes from. Does it come from your circumstances and the people around you? Or does it come from God? Moses shifts the focus here from merely finding God's pathway, then patiently asking God to guide you, to finding contentment. He goes on to the next level. He says, it's not enough. There's a better way. Moses asked God to make them glad in the pathway they were going down. Now, in fact, I think his request, if we look at it, is kind of strange in many levels, because he asked God to make them glad for as many days as he's afflicted them. Now, don't you find that interesting? You're going, but back to this, does God afflict us? Apparently Moses thought so. See, that kind of challenges some of our 21st century Christ follower doctrine, doesn't it? We go, well, God doesn't bring bad things. He only brings good. God is depicted not only as being the one who is leading his people, he is being depicted in the text as the one who brought affliction to their lives. Let that sink in. God brought affliction to their life. Did I misread the text? Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. A common view is this. God is love. Y'all like that? God's love. I love that image of God. Don't you? God's love. And God has only the very best for us. Do you believe that? I mean, you know, in fact, let me see if I get this right. God is happy when you're happy. I'm quoting somebody there. That's not my words, okay? My friends in Houston. All right? Do you know that God is not all about your happiness? He's all about your wholeness and your person in him. He's more concerned with growing you to be the person he wants you to be than anything else. So stop for just a minute to process the thoughts of Moses a little further. We can surely wrap our minds around the request for God to make him glad. We're always wanting God to make us glad. God, make me glad. I like that. You like that? I want to be glad. I want to be glad. God, make me glad. But he doesn't stop there. He wants to be made glad for all the times that he's been afflicted by God. We catch a glimpse of God being the one who brings a gladness, but also the one who brings struggles. And that combination is somewhat foreign to us. I have to be honest, it's foreign to me in a lot of ways. But the desire of Moses makes sense because he sees God as sovereign, and he sees God as leading them through whatever it takes to make his people, to make his person what they need to be. Some of you are going, but I've been through some ugly. Well, me too. God's plans are much bigger, much larger than most of us can ever begin to fathom. And God will use whatever necessary to get his people, his person, ready for the next thing in life. And so the focus here is not on, God, remove all my pain, remove all my struggle, remove all my hard times. Just take them all away, God. How many of you ever prayed that? I've prayed that prayer. God, just take all the struggles away. Have you noticed how God teaches you more in the struggles than in the easy times? Moses followed a very long pathway once he heard the call of God, faced some dark days along the way, but through it all, he continued to receive God's gladness in spite of the circumstances. And by the way, in the end, he didn't get to the promised land either. Come on down to verse 16. Ask God to reveal his power for living. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let's just memorize that verse and leave the rest out. You want to? I like that verse. That's more fun. Ask God to reveal his power for living. Again, you have to see this in light of Moses' experience because he was the one writing the words. Though he had been called into a place of service later in life, he still needed to find God's power for living every step of the way, every step each day. So his request to God here is pretty straightforward. God, show your work to your followers, then show your power to the next generation. Show that you're alive to us and to your children. I suspect we could camp out on this verse for a long time. There's a lot here. But let me condense the thoughts to this, the importance of God's power to be shown through his followers and to their children. Now catch this. Someone has once said this: we are one generation away from unbelief. Have you ever heard that or not? We're one generation away from unbelief. Whenever one generation chooses to go their own way instead of running toward God and God's leading, here's what happens. They show the next generation what they really think about God. Okay? And down through the history of God's people, there have been numerous times when his people would turn away from God and letting wickedness run rampant in their world. And with the choices of merely one generation, God's people would find themselves so far from God, you can't even imagine what would happen. This is the group of people that once they finally got to the promised land, over and over and over again, generationally, here's what they would do. They'd get serious about God. Okay, we're going to follow God. We're going to be serious. And then the next generation would go, yeah, God's pretty cool. He's all right. And the next generation would say, you know what we could do? We could set up a golden idol over here. And then the next generation would say, you know what we ought to do is sacrifice our children to that idol. Did you see they're getting ready to put a model of the Temple of Baal in New York City and L.A.? Do you know how Baal worship worked? It's pretty gruesome. We're all fairly adults in here, so we'd hang in there with me. Those of you who have small ears, close them for just a second. What they would do is they would all get together in a circle together, and they begin to chant, and they do all these crazy things, and then they would take their children, and they'd sacrifice them and like burn them on the altar, their babies. Let's put one of those up in New York. How about that? That'd be great, wouldn't it? It's a model. They're doing it because of what just happened in Northern Iraq with the destruction of Palmyra, if you know that, you've seen in the news. But this is what happened to God's people. One generation was serious about following God, about seeking his ways, about letting him lead through the good times, the bad times. But the next generation would go, well, yeah, it's okay. And the next generation would get a little bit further away, and the next generation would be a little further away, and a little generation. And then until finally God had to send somebody to bring them back. That's where the judges came in. They said, no, let's repent and come back to God. They would do some crazy stuff. They would ignore the leading of God. And through the time period of the judges and the time of the kings and the time of the divided kingdom, and finally the northern kingdom fell and they were destroyed, and then the southern kingdom fell and they were drawn into captivity, God's people over and over and over again have this tendency to not live for God. We need to ask God to reveal his power for living, that we could live for him consistently, so that we are part of his work, but also the generation behind us looks at us and says, that's how God works. And if we don't, look out. Finally, verse 17. Ask God to establish your direction. So let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Finally, Moses asked for the favor of the Lord to be upon them, that he could establish the pathway that they began all the way back when they asked God to lay out the pathway. Now establish this road, would you? You know what Psalm 127 verse 1 says? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The principle that I think needs to be added here is pretty straightforward. Unless the followers of God ask him to establish their direction, here's what happens. You'll begin to wander and you'll begin to drift and you really won't have that focus. Why are we asking God to lay out our pathway? I don't know about you. I don't think I'm going to get 120 years. Do you? I want the days that I have to count. Not for me, but for God. By asking God to establish the direction, they're saying basically this: God, we're going to declare our dependence. We want you to be the one who leads. We want you to be the one who lays out the pathway. We want you to be the one who establishes the direction. We want you to get all the glory. There's a great thought for those of us who are generally wanting to follow God and to let God lead in our lives, because we're not only asking for his favor, but we're asking him to establish the direction that he's revealed to us in the first place. God, you said go this way. Now God let you establish it. What I want you to see is this, is an ongoing work that cannot just be done one time and say, okay, God, we got it. Here we go. I was thinking this week about 1982. 82. Why were you thinking about 1982? I know, none of you students were alive. I get it. It's okay. It's way back in the, you weren't even alive. Or you were two or something like that. I don't know. Jerry always throws that out and stab me when I bring up something. Anyway, 1982, I went to camp at Falls Creek in Oklahoma. And I sensed God calling me, 83, excuse me, calling me to something bigger. I'd have wanted to be an attorney. I don't know if some of you knew that about me or not. That's what I wanted to be when I grew up. Not a trial lawyer, but an attorney. There's a difference, I guess, between those. But God said, no, I have something else, and I want you to be in the kingdom's work. I'm not going to go, God, are you sure? You know, I know me. And he goes, so do I. And so I kept praying and asking God. I said, okay, God, what do you want? But can I tell you something? If all I had done on that Friday night at camp in June of, I think it was 82, 83, I'm going to look back on a calendar someday. It was before I was a senior, so it would have been a long time ago. Anyway, I just remember the moment. If I just said, okay, God, that's the pathway, I'm done. What would have happened? Nothing. He has to establish that direction and that pathway and what God has. I have to tell you, I go back to that call a lot when things are kind of struggle for me. I go, God, yeah, that you did call me. I don't know why, but you did. And ask him to establish that direction, to go back again and again and let him build your life and to let him. But can I ask you this? How many of us actually do that? Really? How many of us see God as the safety net instead of as the provider of everything we need? God, you're going to take care of me. I'm good. Moses' advice from experience was to turn to God and his leading if you were ever going to see him. And I suspect God has great plans for us. But in order to find him, you're going to have to come to a place where you say, God, I surrender. Today. You get up tomorrow and you surrender again. And you get up the next day, you surrender again. You say, God, today I'm going to follow you. Let's be honest. That's a little scary, isn't it? We'd rather just say, God, I'm going to give it to you and I'm done. It doesn't work that way. Our minds start to go in thousands of different directions where God could and might and what we want. And we start mixing all that together. There comes a point we have to stop and say, oh, God, would you establish the direction? Would you keep showing me again and again and again? Take me down roads where I will not maybe be comfortable, but where I know you're leading and where you get credit for. All right, here it is. Three things, and I'm done. I'm just going to list them off because I'm out of time. I'm not going to keep you late. I told you we'd finish on time. First, turn to God first. If you don't turn to God first, you're going, well, I finally turned to God. Well, that's good. But from this point forward, once you finally turn to him, how about turn to him first every time? Instead of going, well, I've run out of ideas. I guess I'd ask God. Turn to God first. Turn to God first. Second, I told you I was going to be quick. Discover godly contentment. It doesn't mean you don't want to see God do more. You do. But you understand that God is working in you at this moment in the way he wants to work at you in this moment to trust him in this moment. And that's a word for some of us, huh? Discover that contentment that it is okay to be where you are. You're going, but I don't like this season. It's hard. It's okay. Paul wrote to a young guy named Timothy. He said this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we cannot take anything out of the world. One last thought. Don't be the last generation. What do I mean by that? I've been around a lot of church people all my life, literally. I went to church before I could remember going to church. There's some Sundays around here I'll come to church and don't remember coming to church. But that's another story. That's usually the medicine when I'm sick. But anyway, here's what I want you to hear. I've been around a lot of church people, and I want to be careful, I want to be sensitive, because ultimately we all have to make our own choices. I get that. But I want you to understand that we have a responsibility to live out our lives in such a way that those who come behind us find us faithful. It's an old song. I know that. I won't sing it to you. But it is so common that kids of preachers and pastors and deacons and church leaders, that when they finally get up to an age where they can, they're gone. What are they seeing? And I'm going to put myself in the boat. What are they seeing in our lives that they want to run away from? You see, how we live, if we're not careful, could be the last generation. Some of you say, well, my parents weren't Christian. I came to Christ and I'm starting. I got that. That's great. That's awesome. Do it. Follow the Lord. Be faithful. But how are you going to instill in your children? And I understand, listen, you say, well, children are responsible for themselves. They grow up and they're all, I get that. But they live in our houses 18 to 104 years or something like that, they tell me. Then some of them never move out. But anyway, they live in our homes. They see our lives. They see what's important. They see what's really important to us. And they see how we live. And they take that with them. I think about the three that God has entrusted to us. And I pray that they see in their daddy and their mama, not their pastor and the pastor's wife, but they see in their mama and daddy Jesus. And they want to follow him. My conclusion is this, and I'm done. May God lead us to focus our lives on him and his ways, to be his and his alone. Father, I pray right now for your hand to be free in our lives, to lead us, to guide us. Dare we use an old word, to convict us of our sin and our failings, and to trust you. Father, I pray that we would be a people who are found faithful. Not perfect, but faithful. Father, I pray that if there's one in this room who needs to make some type of decision, that you, Father, you'd let them do that. If they need, someone needs to come and pray at an altar and say, God, I want to follow you. I want you to lead my life. I want you to establish my path. I want to be a part of your kingdom's work. God, I pray that whatever you see here, you do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.